Satsang with Maitreya, June 1st, 2002.
Salam everyone. I pay my salutation to the divinity within all of you. Welcome to the mission of Maitreya's Satsang room. God has been sending the revelation to humanity for last 12,000 years, and each revelation came to man, and each people received it and accepted it as the revelation from God. And then we now have many religions in the world, and there is a lot of separation and destruction, and disunity has created between humanity. Many people have tried to unify humanity together by many ways of explaining that religions are basically the same, or the revelations are progressive, or unity in diversity, and many ways that it's been tried until this revelation comes to humanity. And this revelation is absolutely different than anything else that humanity has seen. This one completely shows a plan that God has had from 12,000 years. Of course, he knew about it in eternity, but in 12,000 years ago, eventually the decision was made that to close the third eye of humanity and create history and reveal the seven seals in seven great religions of the world. And now God has revealed these seven seals together and reveals how each of these religions have one specific message for humanity. And when you put them all together, you see the whole picture. So not only it unifies humanity, not only it shows a path of salvation, it also is the most unique revelation that has been sent to humanity, and now we have presented to everyone to come and see and realize, you know, this is completely a different way of unifying, and this is the only revelation actually prophesied, or the only way that prophesied that will unify humanity. Any other way, if good ideas, they are made by people, they have good intentions, but this is the only one God says that will unify humanity. And of course, in his scriptures, it explains that when the seven seals is open and this revelation comes to humanity, that is the end time. That is time to gather the wheat and separate the chaff. And of course, for 1,000 years, this will be the norm for humanity and kingdom come. After that, there is going to be a fall again for a short period of time, and that is when the kingdom come forever. So we can see that scriptures are matched completely with what we claim and we have revealed to humanity, and now is the time to call the elects, for those who have seen the vision that this mission have brought to them, and they realize that this is truly from God and truly for humanity to, you know, ponder on it and eventually decide, yes, it makes sense, it is prophesied, it is in the scripture, and if you want to be in the winning side of God, this is the only way to be with. Otherwise, anything else is not completely from God and completely from his revelation and his scriptures. Therefore, you can see that this is the duty of every human to look at our teaching, to realize what has become and come to them, and then decide for sure that they have to accept this and become a part of the eternal divine path and creation of the commons of light and bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. So now He has been giving this message to humanity for the last 22 years, and the time seems to be ripe more and more that we become more engaged in the practical part of the mission, which is to bring the elects together and create the facilitating body and reach to humanity in every way possible and give this message to all the corners of the earth and call those who have been called for it and are ready to come and join and drop everything of the individual concern for godly concern, because individual concern is going to be what that man said to Christ, that he has to go to his Father, and Christ said that the dead bury the dead. Therefore, in order to become a completely united by God and see His revelation and truth, we have to realize that individual concerns are not that important anymore, but the godly concerns, answering the call to this mission, is the most important part of our life. Of course, I'll put an example for everyone. I dropped everything of my individual concern for this mission. Therefore, you have to look at my example and say, okay, if he did it, therefore, probably we should also do it. So, the revelation has been given, the path has been explained many times, this mission on those who have been chosen, already been called and chosen by God, and as we see in our covenant, you see the vision, you have no choice, you understand the revelation from God, and you come and you join and you take the mission as your own mission and run with it. So our concern is not the number. Of course, number is the hand of God. The more people will join us and come and help, of course, this mission will expand and reach in a greater degree. But as we have seen in our teaching, God said He will do things, and He did it. He promised that there is going to be two prophets, one from Isaac and another from Ishmael come, and He did it. He also promised that His kingdom will come. Therefore, we are not worried about the numbers, because He said His kingdom will come, and it will come after the seven seals, and it will. The only thing left for us is become more efficient, more perfect, work on ourselves, and see how we best can serve God and be what we with Him, and eventually be a part of His plan. Therefore, you can see that all of you have been called for. All of you in this room right now, you know, most of you are already in covenant with me. And of course, the revelation was to me recently that when you make the covenant with the mission, it cannot be broken. It absolutely cannot be broken. So be very sure that when you make a covenant with the mission, you know that God's covenant is forever, and you're bound for it, not in this lifetime, but lifetimes to come. I don't mind at all. I make that covenant 100,000 times, you know, because there is nothing worthy or more worthy or most worthy than, you know, being with God and knowing His mind and His revelation. And if all of us, you know, feel like that, then we have a united group in this vision together, and we can work very closely and deeply to see this mission is manifested. Now I open the room. If you have any questions, you can go ahead and ask. Go ahead, Shoshana.
Yes, sir. Thank you. You mentioned coming into covenant with the mission of Maitreya. What exactly does that covenant involve? Thank you.
Yeah, there is an essay or there is a writing in the though recently added to the supplements. It's even on the website. If somebody can you put the URL on, for Shoshana. If you go to the Doe section of the website and then go to the supplements, there should be a essay on covenant with the mission. And when you reach the point that you saw the vision, that you realize this is from God, this is the highest spiritual realization came to humanity, that the seven seals are open and you have no choice but to be in this mission and work with God, then you will send me an email and you express that and you make a covenant with me and you become a part of the mission. And so it's, the explanation is there. If anybody could find that in the website for Shoshana, you know, post the URL. If you can't, just go to Doe and go to the supplements in Doe, and there is a part called Covenant. I think it's called Covenant in Maitreya, or Covenant with the Mission, one of those topics. And click on that, it's all there. You will read, you can read, you know, what is involved. We had a question by email, but the person who asked the question is not here, and that is why it's not going to be read. Somebody has a question here. Go ahead, Sergio.
History has never been my very great interest, and I'm not really good at it, but I'd like to understand a little bit more about history as being something that we learn from. To me, you know, we say his story, but to me it seems like history is really human story. It's like when you look back at history, it's all division and separation and fighting, and it doesn't really sound like God's story. It doesn't really sound like it's something that God wanted, or he did want us to be separated for a while, and now is the time to come through unification again. Also, why is there no history for 6,000 prior to 6,000 years ago? Why did history start at 6,000 years ago?
Okay, well, but there's no history before the 6,000 years because human didn't know how to write mostly, and that's why it came from stories and just songs or father to son and the previous generation to next generation and to a storytelling from what happened before, or all that continued. Even American Indians still follow that tradition of storytelling and put many of their belief in the song and singing and dancing, you know, form. And from 6,000 years ago, of course, the writing became more prevalent, and human start writing them down. Now, why it seems that it's human history, not his story, is because it's just like that story about the Indian music. In Indian music, foreground is very loud, but if you listen very carefully to Indian music, there is a constant sound that is there, but you usually cannot hear unless you really meditate on it and be aware of the spirit behind everything that happened in history. Then you see the hand of God in history, and it is really his story. Okay, so you have to be very deeply and meditatively, and also know though and our teaching, and see how the era of the Shudra, Katrian, Vipras and Vaishyan, which is the workers, warriors, intellectual and businessmen, came to be. And you see that God has been guiding humanity all through these periods, then you can start seeing that his hand in what events happened to this point. And also it seems like they are really disconnected and human made decisions, but truly you can see really human was just an instrument for his will to be done. And you know, for example, you know, before the flood of Noah, and a very short period of time after that was the Shudra or workers, you know, period. And the first thing we hear, the first king is Nimrud, okay, which that he thinks he's God himself. He reached the point that he wants to go to the, you know, to the heaven and kill, you know, if there is any other God exists up there. You know, of course, that becomes the power of Babylon, and man, of course, fall again in that time. So we can see after the worker period, which is really worker period, doesn't have any history. It is just, you know, very low level of, you know, satisfying the physiological and safety need. But the second, you know, after the Shudra or the worker, you know, period is the Kshatriya or warrior's period, which we can see right there in the Bible. It talks about the Nimrud, which was a king, and he was a warrior, and it continues that way until the time of the Nebuchadnezzar. And in the time of the Nebuchadnezzar is when God gives him the dream of the statue with the head of gold and the chest of, you know, silver and the copper and the iron and the iron and the clay mixed. So in that time, then Daniel, you know, tells him this is the history, that body of the that dream is the history. The head is gold, which is you, King Nebuchadnezzar, but after you, the captain, the warrior period is going to decline, and mostly it's going to be intellectualized. The next period was the Persian Empire, which was more intellectualized than Nebuchadnezzar, and then, of course, it's the Grecian Empire who came and conquered almost the whole world. And the Greeks' mythology and philosophy spread even a greater degree even to the East. And after it is Roman, which is the first time the idea of the democracy and of the intellectualization of the Senate and all those things came, which is good. It's a good ideas, but still they are man-made ideas. And to the point of the Renaissance, revolution of Renaissance, which intellectualization became to this highest point. And after that, of course, was the period of the commercialization and the business people or visions that came in the Industrial Revolution. So you can see exactly what happened. The head was gold, and then the Persian Empire and Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire split to two, like two legs of the statue. You know, one leg stayed in Rome, one leg stayed in the East, and it continued to now that it's like iron, which is intellectualization, is mixed with the clay, is spiritual, and they don't mix. You know, they cannot mix together. And what happens to a statue with that heavy over with the feet, with the clay and iron? It doesn't have very good a strong base, does it? Because iron and clay doesn't mix. So what's going to happen to that statue? It has to fall. And what happens when it falls? As I said, a stone which was cut from, you know, heaven comes and hit the statue, and this statue will fall to to the pieces, and will be scattered, you know, and you will find it no more. And what is that stone? That stone is our teaching, that our system, our mission that have come to earth. Now it says intellectualization is good, but it has a limit. The system they brought out is better than any system before it, but still it has a limit. But what it doesn't have a limit? It's the comings of life. Based on, and actually that is when humanity will, the people will be in power, because they live in the communities of light, and the communities of light, each individual have more power than you have in any other system, because you choose the system that come from the communities of light, And that is the system of God that has to come to humanity. And so you can see that, yes, indeed, God destroyed man and before the flood of Noah, closed the third eye, create the history, the period of Catrians, the barriers, the period of intellectuals, and then now the period of the commercialization and business people. And now he gave that vision to, you know, Nebuchadnezzar and explained what's going to happen, and that's what exactly happened. Then who guided history to this point? God did. So you can see that it is really his history. His story, not human story, you know. So human, you know, they think, you know, they are the people who make a decision and do this and do that, make war, destruction, and all that. Or they make the revolution or, you know, Renaissance revolution or brought all these, you know, wonderful industrial, you know, comfort to humanity. Or even computer, you know. God has said, you know, that there is going to be one time that everybody going to hear it. Yeah, everybody going to see him. Okay. Now God has provided that for him. So already God knew what's going to happen and how he's going to guide it to this point. And that is our salvation. That is what we also have to recognize and realize, that God is in control. We are not. We think we are, you know, and it's really human ego think they are in control, but actually it's God who is in control and who has been guiding humanity to this point, and he will guide it to the eventual manifestation of his kingdom on earth forever. And that is again our salvation. That's what I said. The number is not important. Either they have a few dedicated people than have millions of people that they are, you know, lukewarm. Okay? So that is why I am not interested in lukewarm. We are interested in here those. He see this wonderful thing that have come to them as a new prophecies. Somebody asked how many revelation, how many truth is there, how many letters of truth is there, and the prophet told them that there is 27 letter of truth, but so far only 2 letter of truth have come to humanity, and this revelation brings the rest of the 25. That's why it's such an amazing revelation, and it explains history, it explains creation, it explains God, it explains man. It explains psychology, it explains, you know, anything you look at it, it is explained to this point for humanity. And that is why every one of us have to realize, go read that prophecies. God said, this will come, this is his will. And as we see, he has guided the history to this point, and he will guide it from now on. What seems to us is human, what seems to us is disconnected and not really revealing God's spirit, is the foreground music that we hear, we see, we understand, and we think, oh, this is all so scattered and unconnected. But it's not. The God's spirit behind all this, you know, foreground is the background of God's being that is guiding everything for us, okay? And that, of course, needs great faith and understanding and believing in God and seeing him and knowing that he really exists, okay? Intellectually, even, if you read our teaching, you will see God said he's going to do this thing and he has done it. Therefore, he's an able God. He would be doing this revelation and this teaching and this mission also. We are just an instrument here to do his will, to realize him and recognize that am I an elect? That is really a deep question each of us have to ask. Am I an elect? Do I have what it takes? It means complete dedication to God and realizing God really exists. It's not something that, you know, we have just intellectually understand it, but deeply also eventually recognize and believe and know God truly exists, and know that everything else out there any other teaching, any other revelation, and any other religion are just a speck in compared with the mission of Maitreya and this revelation. You recognize that, you just give up on them. You say, no, I don't want something which is just a speck. I want the whole universe. Okay? And this is the whole universe. This is huge, this is amazing, this is, has a lot of truth in it. But you have to recognize, you know, don't take my word for it. You know, go, study, read, understand, listen to the satsang to see how much truth God has been given to you, and then you say, yes, I gave up. You know, my ego is too small for such a huge thing, and then come and say, yes, I have seen the vision, I am prepared to make a covenant with God in this and become an elect. Of course, when you do that, you will be a part of this mission, and of course you are ready to give everything up for what God's revelation have commanded to be. So that is the first step. You have to see the vision, truly see the vision. That's some, because somebody else told you, or this person, you know, sound good, or you know, this person tell me the way it is. But you see the vision. After you see the vision, then you have to realize that you are an elect and you want to do this mission. So we can see it is indeed God's hand in history. And if you do read though and listen to the periods, different periods that God created, the workers, the warriors, the intellectual and businessmen, then you can see God indeed has directed history to this point, and He will direct from now on. I hope that answers your questions, and see the vision of how God has really able to do all things. Well, little one.
Salam Maitreya. I have a guest here with us today. Her name is Marcia, and Blakely will be coming soon. She's taking her college exams today, although she said she's in a hurry so she can make that song. And Randy is here with us also. And we've been talking, and we've got a cumulative question here. In walking the path and learning and understanding the seals, the seven seals, and also being responsible for our actions, we naturally have many personal interactions with people, and some of those situations are very difficult and left unresolved. Could you please speak to us about forgiveness and burning karma and moving forward?
Yes, eternal divine path, as we said many times, is not something you just intellectually understand them, but you follow them. You meditate, you try to understand and know thyself and awaken your spiritual forces. Then you have to create the communities and communities of light and live in them. And that is not a very easy thing to do. It's easier to live by yourself. It's easy to have just you and your partner live together. And when it comes to two partners want to live together, it's getting more complicated, more difficult. If three, four, five, six of them, of course, it's very dynamic situation. And we know about the group dynamic and how people affect us. We also teach something is absolutely reverse or completely different than human understanding in this time, and many things are accepted in this world right now which is not completely according to God and God's will, and therefore it is very difficult for those who want to follow God and His ways to deal with some of the situation or the things going on in the world. Therefore we have chosen to be the pioneers. And of course, the most difficult job is the job of those who are pioneers, and those are the first people who come to settle in a new situation, who had a harder time. The pioneers who came first to the United States, or us, who have everything, you know, made for us and comfortable and all that. So we can see pioneers are going to have a harder time. But at the same time, they have the great joy of knowing what they do is will help humanity. So we can see that our teaching and being pioneer, it's a more difficult job, and we have to make a lot of decisions about what is the priority in our life and what we want to do in this lifetime. And of course, if you ultimately realize that, you know, you have no choice but do the mission, then it's much easier. Your priority always is God. God is first, spirituality is second, you know, your parents third, and your spouse fourth, and that's it. You know, that's all you have to worry about. Now, how to deal with the difficult situation that you feel that you have to forgive people. Of course, always remember the essence of each person is God, and they have the potential of become good and godly. So if you feel that some people are not godly or not presenting the highest spirit, don't like the part that it's not godly, but concentrate in the godly part in them and forgive them for what they do to you. That is why God, you know, Christ said, forgive them, Father, they know not what they do. You know, but Prophet Muhammad said, if they, you know, slap you, slap them back. Then you say, if these both are the word of God, why they are saying two different things? And the reason is Prophet Muhammad's mission was more socially oriented, and Christ's teaching was individually oriented. Therefore, if the correct saying would be, if somebody did bad to you, personally forgive them. Say, Father, they know not what they do. But if somebody did something bad to the society, this is destructive, the social, you know, order and coming of his kingdom and his will, therefore that should not be forgiven. So that distinction, if is recognized, then we are very comfortable with any situation. If the people did bad to us, then we cannot correct them, and in correcting them they will not, you know, learn the lesson. We just forgive them and forget. Not only just forgive and forget, because forgiving alone and not forgetting is still is going to use a lot of mental power and take you away from God, and you will not free you, because you are still thinking about, you know, that bad thing is done to you. That the forgiveness is really for you to free you from mental, using your mental energy for revenge and unhappiness and depression. And also it is really a good tool against being depressed, because if you don't forgive, you really are always thinking for revenge or unhappiness, and therefore you are going to harm yourself more than the other person you're not forgiving. So you have to forgive and forget, and you say, okay, this is done all to me in the past. I'm going to forgive these people. I'm going to let them go. I'm going to start from here on in my life. And I'm going to attack only good people toward myself, so we can live together in harmony. We will not harm each other. And again, it goes back to the communities of light, doesn't it? You know, if you attack good people in the communities of light, they don't do any harm to you, so you have to forgive them. Do they? You know, of course, if they do, you know, in the comes of life, the dynamic of the community will correct that person more and more, and they realize they have also to become good. So again, we can see the answer goes back to the comes of life and attacking good people around us, and attacking good people in the community, attacking people that they are good to each other, so they do not even to forgive anymore. Because there is nothing to forgive. But of course, if something bad done to you, forgive them and forget it, and continue in your mission and in your mental energy toward God realization. But if something bad done that affects the society, and destroys the society and makes society ungodly, that should not be forgiven. So the teaching of both prophets are correct. If it's bad done to you, forgive them. And if it's not done to the, it's bad done to the society, that should be corrected.
Yes, my question is concerning Deuteronomy 26th chapter, the verse 5, where starting at verse 4, and the priest shall take the basket out of thy hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. My question is concerning that one sentence we say, a Syrian ready to perish was my father. Could you please explain that?
The Syrian ready to perish was my father.
Okay, Lou, a Syrian who was my father ready to perish. Can you say that again? Can you read that sentence again about the Assyrian?
Yes, it says, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous.
What chapter and verse was that again?
Okay, that is Deuteronomy chapter 26. Let me start from the first verse. Is that okay?
Go ahead.
Yes. And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possess it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest that thou shalt be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thy hand, and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt, and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. That was from verse 1st to the 6th verse. My question is, on the 5th verse, the line that says, a Syrian ready to perish was my father.
And it goes on. It says, and the Egyptians evil entreated us, and afflicted us, and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice, and looked upon our affliction, our labor, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders.
Okay.
And he shall brought us forth into this place, and have given us his land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey.
Okay, yeah. Well, it sounds like a story about the going of the children of Israel into Egypt, and apparently there was a conflict between them and Assyrians in that time, that Assyrians would lose in that battle or conflict. And the rest of the story is very clear, because it's the story of the children of Israel going to Egypt and being a slave, and eventually, of course, the mighty hand of God will save them. But what that verse of Assyrian is, it sounds like they, Assyrian in that time, looked upon as a father figure or fatherland or powerful nation, and that will be destroyed. I hope that makes sense to you. And of course, the most of the things that in the Bible and are the Word of God are the one that we have commenting on them in the holiest of the holiest. Though the rest is mostly repetition, and as you said right here, it's repeating the story of the children of Israel and how they went to Egypt and enslaved, actually it is foretold is going to happen. And as we just been explaining, God is the director of the history. He already knows what's going to happen, and therefore he was telling the prophet that is going to happen, and that is exactly what happened. And therefore, in that sentence that you're interested, seems to me it's talking about that, that in that conflict, the children of Israel will win and the Assyrian will be destroyed in the process. I hope that makes sense. And as I said, you know, there are many parts of the Bible also that has been changed by humanity, by humans, and that is the parts I didn't give the commentary or it is repetition. But in this case, that is how it sounds to me. I hope that makes sense. If it doesn't, you know, bring the question again and to see if we can solve that problem.
Yes. Okay, thank you. My feeling was that when he said that the Syrian ready to perish was my father, it seems to me that the children of Israel were the descendant of the Syrian, because he said that in their sojourn there in Egypt with you and became their nation great and mighty and populous. Okay, is that that's what I thought, that they were descendants of Assyrians.
Yeah, that is also could be true, because we know Abraham was in the south of Iraq, today's Iraq, and that in that time it was under the influence of Persian, and most probably Abraham was Zoroastrian or Persian himself, and eventually he probably spread out to from south of Iraq to Assyria in north of Iraq or northern part of the place that he used to live, and from there might have been some intermarriage between his people and Assyrians, and Assyrian also might have been considered as the father of the, you know, some of the children of Israel. So that could be also the meaning of that sentence, but also it might have a symbolic meaning, as in that time Assyrians were the powerful nation, but they will be destroyed. You know, but if your experience is correct, why anybody wants to wish his father, you know, to be destroyed in this process, or receive a revelation of destruction of his parents? So it could be the symbolic meaning there, but the most important part is that period is finished, and the children of Israel went to Egypt, they came out, and eventually the revelation of the sacrifice and priesthood and all the elaborate, you know, way of rituals to appease the grace of God is done and finished, and we are in a period that the grace of God can be appeased and reached by following the eternal divine path. So if any situation like that create, you know, many explanation and might create division between people, the best way is to see the greater vision and not get too nitty-gritty of the explanation, but to see that it's gone, it's done, it's finished, that period. But now we have to become united in the path.
Yes, my second question again is on Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19. May I read the verse 19?
Okay, go ahead.
Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Can you explain that verse, please?
Okay. When the Bible talks about the all nation, it is referring to the seventh angel and the last revelation. No other revelation will bring the of unity of all nations, because those will not unify all humanity and all nations. That is the only time, actually, if you read the Revelation, that is the only time that all nations will accept the revelation of God as one. So you can probably refer that verse also as a prophecy or foretelling of the end time. That is when the all nations will accept the revelation that comes to them and will come to become one nation and united. Does that make sense?
The sentence where it says that we should not be driven to worship the host of heaven and serve them, which the Lord thy God had divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. This is the one I'm referring to, most likely, that I do not really understand when they say worship them and serve them. What exactly is meant by serving the host of heaven?
Okay, well, it very well goes with one of the commandments, thou shalt not God have any God, neither in heaven, nor on earth, or under the water, but one God, which is the Most High. Anything lower than that, of course, will create disunity, will also, you know, will misguide you to you, and it will bring ego to that people. And also it might have been referring to the ethereal beings and ethereal level that many people travel, and they see great beings in it, and they become entrapped in their own little world in ethereal level, because they can create their own world in that level by their mind. So the highest God that you should worship is formless, invisible, nameless, and eternal. And anything has form, has sound, has touch, has appeal to our senses, is not the highest. And to me, that sentence is telling not to do that. Okay, go ahead.
Yes, we have the Bible here, Lou, and I was just reading through it. And actually, if you go back a little bit more, in the very beginning of chapter 4, it's talking about, "Now hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, what I shall teach you forever," and about a covenant that God made with the children of Israel. And then on verse 14 it said, "The Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might do them." And then it says, "Take good heed unto yourselves, lest ye corrupt yourself, and make ye a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of any male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that is in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth." And then the verse you were talking about comes, lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven should be driven to worship them." So it sounded like it was a warning to the children of Israel not to go back to worship in graven images. Don't even worship the sun or the moon.
That's right. That's exactly support our teaching. You know, the reason I hesitate sometimes to answer these verses is, as I said, there are many places that Bible has been changed to the human way, but this sounds like right supporting our teaching, and that is how you know if that part is not changed. If it supports our teaching, it supports, though, therefore it is from God, and it is surely for God. From God, it says, there is nothing you should take, no image, nothing in heaven, nothing on earth, nothing underwater, you know, nothing you should worship, no touchable, hearable, seeable, or anything that appears to senses as God, the ultimate. The ultimate God is consciousness and three gunas, and that is formless, invisible, nameless, and eternal, and it is within you. That is the only place you can worship in a greatest degree, when you meditate in God in the temple of your body, and that is the greatest realization of God. Eventually, hopefully, the images will be taken away, and we will not accept any image as representation of God, and we will bring earth that a spirit is what we worship, and that is within ourselves, and that is of course without us also, but we should not take anything without us as God. So you look at that, you say, well, how many percent of humanity are in the wrong worshipping of God? Those sentences and that chapter very well again confirms the only God is the God that is beyond any senses. You know? And if you reach there, then you are in pure consciousness.
Thank you very much, Maitreya. I do understand that. It's just that I wasn't a little bit clear about when you say divided them, you know, unto all the nations under the earth. But you cleared that up. And another question that I have, still on Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 and 11, where it says about the worshipping of time and the consulter of familiar spirit. Could you explain on that, please? What do they mean by familiar spirit? Is it the same as those channeling materials that are abounding on the earth right now, or what?
Okay, first of all, about the first thing that you said about dividing them, you know, as a possibility, that is referring of the chapter 6 in Genesis, that the sons of God saw the daughter of men and took, you know, of all they could, and they became, you know, worldly, and they fall to their fleshly desires, and they became the sons of God that failed. And many people these days following the sons of God, and they are creating hierarchies between man and God, and they become God for those people who follow these hierarchies. Instead of go to God directly, they are disconnected from God, and these sons of God set up themselves as God between man and God. So that might be referring to the ethereal being again, and the things that disconnect man from God directly. You don't need anybody between you and God. God is closer than you than anything else. Anybody says differently, they are false prophets and trying to connect you to themselves, and therefore they become your God. Therefore that could be referring to that. So it says, do not accept that that God separated them. And many people fall for them, don't fall for them. Go to God directly. About your question about the familiar spirit, probably you should read more about that verses for me, to me, or we can read it here and see what is this in these verses, because, you know, just bringing one word from the scripture, and it is hard to see what that verse or chapters are about, because the writers of Bible were different people, so they used different terminology for the meaning of the same thing that other person in other part of the Bible used another terminology. So it is sometimes hard to see what they meant with the familiar spirit. So do you want to read it here? Okay, let us read the verses to see what it means.
Okay, this is chapter 18 in Deuteronomy, and the very
very
beginning sounds like God is talking to the priests of the Levites. It starts, "The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance." And then it goes on, "They shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as has said unto them. And this shall be the priests' due from the people, from them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be an ox or sheep, and they shall give unto the priest the shoulder, and the two cheeks, and the maw, and the first fruit also." And it goes on and on. "For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. And if a Levite come out of any of the gates of all Israel, I'm just skipping a few places. Then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all the brethren, the Levites, and they shall have portions to eat. And when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God.
Okay. Apparently, all those things, that is what they have been doing before the children of Israel. They were, okay, that is what the actually witches and the people who use the energy to satisfy their own lower nature desire is all about. You know, some people meditate and eventually they gain some powers. You know, perhaps you can see 900 numbers all over the place. You know, they have set up to read your future or tell you, you know, what you're doing and all that. That is some power, that is some CD, that it is your birthright for you to have it and realize what God's, you know, what wants for you in your life. You know, but a lot of people use that little power they gain for material, you know, gain and they fall very hard. So that is what it's talking about here. Don't this same thing don't do, become, as Christ said, you, the humblest is the greatest in the kingdom. Okay, it's not the one who has the psychic power, who has healing power, who does the miracle things. Even if you have a healing power, be humble about it. Okay, and humbly heal those people. They need your healing power, but even better than that, teach them how to heal themselves. And it's not heal them and they don't know how to heal themselves. You leave and the unclean spirit comes with the seven more vicious than before and take over the body of that person, and they don't know how to heal themselves. So that is another part of our teaching. You meditate, you do exercise, you do the reminder, you do the kirtan, you do listen to the teaching, and you eventually realize how to heal yourself, how to heal other people, how to heal the earth. Actually, this is the healing power for the earth, to take them away from all those things that was listed there, taking, you know, images as God, you know, become witch, become soothsayer, become, you know, whatever, you know, it's experience. And one of them apparently was a time watcher. Somebody would seize and watch the time or something.
An observer of time.
It was observing time. You know,
telling the future.
Maybe telling the future. You know, as psychic powers could tell future and past. As I said, when I started meditating in the beginning, I could do that very easily, and I misused it, and I got my lesson very fast. It is not a good thing to do. The powers are not important, but being humble, following the eternal divine path, carried end of the current communities of light, being in God's kingdom. Actually, the more you glorify God, the more you will be glorified. The more you glorify yourself, the less you will be glorified. That is the law. Therefore, those who glorify themselves because they have a little power they gain, they will lose it, or they will not receive what they long for, and that is recognition of God and bliss and grace of God that will bring them greater, you know, benefit than little benefit they can gain from their little power. So we can see again that this teaching again is verified with the Bible, God's words, and the God's words will never perish, but those who will not listen to it will. That is again another law, and this is the thing humanity have deeply understand, that he is in control. He is the one who create the history. History is a lesson for humanity to learn from it, not to make the mistakes and progress in a greater degree. And when he says don't have any of these, you should not. and you should listen very carefully to God's word. God's word is the light in your path, and avoid to anybody who teaches any other things but the word God. God's word, it is difficult, it is easier to get along, it's easier to accept everybody's word as, yeah, it's okay, you know, let's do the thing that is not God's word. And many people, of course, feel, you know, it is politically incorrect being godly and following God's word. But of course, when its time comes and the time of thundering comes, you know, I don't think those who are politically correct, you know, are going to be the one, are going to be the chosen one. So you have to deeply meditate on this thing and see what is light. God says, do not choose any image on earth. God is formless, invisible, nameless, and eternal. And the only place you can find it is within yourself. Nowhere else. It is not out there. It is within you. And the word of God, of course, which are the scriptures. But be very careful when you use the scripture. See if it is supported by with though. If it's not supported with though and our teaching, then pause and see if it's the word of God or if it's the word of man that's been put in the scripture.
That is fine. Thank you very much, Richard.
You're welcome, Lou, and I hope all humanity will see this thing clearly, and hopefully we have abort a great deal of destruction that, you know, is coming to humanity. And if we come and follow the eternal divine path, we surely will avoid what is coming to man.
I don't have a question, Michiji, but I just wanted to make a comment. Before I met you and before I learned about the teaching, I was such a wreck because I had no idea where I was going, what I was doing, who I was supposed to listen to. There were so many voices out there that telling you, you know, that you should do this and there's this and go this way and this is right and, you know, women's liberation and this and that. And it was just crazy. And I just want to say thank you very, very much for giving me some guidance. I mean, it's such a confusing place out there. I feel so sorry for the young people right now because they are getting so many different voices about, you know, what's the right way to go. Just thank you.
Oh, you're welcome, and thanks God. You know, I was as confused as you were before I received the revelation. And, of course, that is what makes the difference between us and other people who never search and ask and want to know the truth, and they live a normal life, and that's the end of it. But if you have a searching soul, of course, what I say makes sense to you. It you know, it hits your spirit and it says, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. That is what God said, and that is what Maitreya says, and that is what God wants us to do, and therefore we will follow the way God wants things to be done. And of course, you know, in this mission, nobody is going to make you come and join and stay and never leave, or you know, it's not a cult. It's a revelation of God, you know, based on the scripture, based on the, you know, prophecies that God sent to humanity. And therefore, you know, you will have to come to that conclusion yourself. And when you came to that thing and you saw the light and the truth in what we reveal, you will freer and freer every day. And eventually you reach a point, you listen to God instead of many voices that are out there and pulling you and pushing you in so many different directions. And eventually you become, you know, completely confused as many humanity are. And that is very understandable because we don't have guidance. We don't have the yardstick. We grow up and we listen to the environment and people tell us what is correct and what is not. And it is easier, as I said, to conform. You know, it's much easier to conform to, you know, to environment than swim against the flow. It's easy to just, you know, lie down on the floor and the water take you wherever the water wants to take you, then you say, no, I want to go to that point, and you start swimming against the flow, and you feel sometimes you're not able even to flow, to swim, because the flow is so strong and powerful. But if you really swim for a long time, you become strong enough to swim any current. And of course, the grace of God is surely with those who will see this thing clearly, and they can stand the pressure and see their way clearly. And it's individual decision. It's individual. You have to make a decision. You will become a good person, no matter how bad the world is. That is what you decide. I will be a good person. Otherwise, world cheats you, world lies to you, and after you world say, well, everybody is lying, everybody is cheating, why not me? Okay, and then you fall and become like the rest of the world. But that is the decision you have to make. So I will become a good person. I will not do what the world does or tells me to do. So again, it's a that's what meditation called sadhana in Sanskrit. It's a struggle. Okay. The struggle means you are going against the flow. So I hope that if even I, for this revelation, could help one person, my reward is given, and I have received my reward in this revelation. But I hope this will help many, many more people on earth. Of course, those were good questions, Lou, and I don't mind people bring the scripture. We can read together and discuss them. That's fine. We can bring also Doe and other places that anybody have a question about it. But there are parts in the Bible that they are not Word of God. That is the parts that we have to really look at them and be careful about them. But mostly of it is. Still, God perfect kept it pretty pure also. It has been translated 27 times, and many people tried to take some parts out. It's pretty clean book, but those places that I have already given commentary, they are surely are the Word of God, and the rest we have to be very careful and be discerning when we read them and compare with those to see if they are really the Word of God. Go ahead, Lou.
Yes, this question is concerning the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 22, it reads that, "For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing commanded I them, saying, Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people, and walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." Now, my question is the when it says, "I never spoke to them concerning burnt offering and sacrifice," could you please explain that?
Yeah, if you remember, the children of Israel fell in the desert, and God told them that He's not going to reveal His true teaching and revelations until all that generation died out, and then He will give His commandments and laws to the next generation. That is why they had to wander in the desert for 40 years, okay, before the new land was given to them and new things and revelation was given to the children of Israel. So probably that is what this verse is referring to, that God did not give this command to their father because their father failed and they made a calf and they start, worshiping the image of the calf, like Egyptian, that they had come from, and they did not worship the formless, invisible, nameless, and eternal. So probably that is what it is referring to. I'm sure it makes sense to you, and I think that's exactly what the meaning of that sentence is.
Okay, thank you. That does make sense. Thanks.
That is what humans have to do. They have to come out of the lower nature. All this confusion, all this, problem that we have in human, they are in our, their first three chakras. Either they are afraid of survival, and which is fear of, you know, not being provided, which is the first chakra, or they are, you know, completely, you know, being caught up in the family and the desire for companionship and temptation and all that, which is the second chakra, or in the power trip and political, you know, maneuvering, which is the third chakra. Humans have to go out of this lower nature. They have to go to their higher self, to the fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh chakras, and become completely away from these fears and desires and attachments and temptation and power trip, and create the comings of light and guru and become perfect in the comings of light. And therefore, after a while, these questions are going to be dissolved, and all this problem will be resolved by themselves. But each individual has to start by them. You cannot help anybody else but yourself. That's why I said 100 times. You don't say, oh, I have to help these people. Stop. You can help them. Help yourself first. Know thyself. Progress and get out of your lower nature. Then you will help them without even trying. You know, because you are in a place that they will be helped with you. So, again, the lower nature of man is the problem. The ego is the problem. All this confusion and destruction is from the lower nature of man. And humanity have to learn this lesson, have to realize these, and with the education, with the communication, with the tools that God has given us, we have great ability to spread these truth to every corner of humanity and earth and humanity, and we show them that there is a way out, and this is the way. Eternal divine path, and awakening of His forces, realizing yourself in a greater degree than coming to community so your physiological and safety need is taken care of. Your first chakra is no longer bothersome. When temptation is no longer will destroy you or take you away from God by spiritualizing your life and by realizing that the power trip and political maneuvering, all in history eventually ends in destruction. Those who have been powerful will be powerless and will be destroyed. Those who are powerless will become powerful and make the same mistake as the one who were powerful before them. So they have been making the same mistake over and over and over, and we have to learn from the history and come to this conclusion. We have no choice but work on ourselves, work on the community, create the community of light, bring many communities all over the world, and eventually humanity will realize this is the only way out. You know, any other way will eventually lead to destruction. You know, you don't have to listen to my words, just study the history. Look at what happened in this history to this point. See what is the problem of humanity is. Look if there is any image or anything, you know, taken as God will create separation, okay? And separation, of course, create, you know, ego trips. I am better than you because my God is better than you. My God is prettier. My God dances. My God, you know, sings. My God plays flute, you know, or all that, or my God is the only way. It all is ego trip. It's based on human ego that wants to say, I am better than you. And nobody is better than anybody. It's all a part of God and the essence of God, and we have to recognize and realize that. And the sooner we do that, the sooner we can create the comings of light. The sooner we can create the comings of light, the sooner we can bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. This is the way. This is the salvation of man, physically, mentally, spiritually, individually, and collectively. We have looked at this for many, many ways, many, many, you know, angles, and always our conclusion was the same. Comes of light and eternal divine path is the answer. During the month, if there is a question popped up in your mind, or you wanted, you know, ask a question from the mission, always you can send question at maitreya.org and you will be answered, or go to our website and send an email to one of our counselors, you know, and ask your question from them, but you always can send easily question at maitreya.org, and somebody will surely answer you. So you have alternative during the month, but of course I will be here every month here for 2 hours and will answer questions. Go ahead, Lou.
Yes, this is concerning the Quran. I thought I had heard you mention that there was two writings of the Quran. Is that correct?
Yeah, actually, Quran, as everybody knows, it was an oral revelation from Prophet Muhammad, and many people around him. It was so flowing and so beautifully said. It was almost like a poem, and people easily could remember what Prophet Muhammad said, and there are many people around him that actually memorized it, you know, from the memory, you know, from what he said. And of course we know, you know, that also you might say you memorized it, you might hear it a little differently, you know, change a word here or a word there and come up with your own idea, you know, what Prophet Muhammad said. So they kept it that way, and they thought that's fine. The people who remember them can always, you know, tell what Prophet Muhammad said. But they had a war in Yemen between Muslim and Yemenis, and a lot of those people who knew the Quran died in that war. After that, the leaders or caliphs of the decided that is not a good idea. Just leave them to them to memorize them and remember them, but it's better to gather the verses and put them in a Quran, in a one book. And of course, in that time, two people have already been doing that. And when they came to look at what they have, they realized there's two verses, and some verses doesn't even match with each other. And they also started asking people, "What did you hear?" You know, Prophet Muhammad said, and they came up, you know, with a different answer of different people. And so after a while, they realized that there is so many different way of saying what Prophet Muhammad said. And eventually, two versions became prominent in Islam in that time. But because Khalifa or the leader in Islam didn't want to have two versions, they discussed it for a long time, and eventually they choose one version as the saying of Prophet Muhammad, which later on actually that even evolved to many versions in many different countries, because Islam spread so fast to so many different nations, the dialogue of different nations, the way it was translated, the way it was said in different places also made different words of what Prophet Muhammad said. And it was in the time of the one of the leaders of the Ottoman Empire, one of the leaders, Khalifa or the Islamic leader, he decided, no, you shall have one version of Quran, not so many versions in so many nations. So he again, made a committee or body that gathered all the versions of Quran from all over the empire, and eventually came with the version that is accepted now. Actually, I saw one site in the website that they have found one version of the Quran before, and then he destroyed every other version in the empire. And of course, Ottoman Empire was almost covered all Islamic nations, so he destroyed every other versions, and he made the version we have now as the official version of Islamic Quran. And there was one website that had, they have found one version of Quran in Uzbekistan or something, in one of the Russian satellite which separated from Russia, which still is intact, and the book has been kept from being destroyed there, and it was in website. So still there are some probably versions you know, live somewhere in the world that is different than the one that we have now. So you can see even Quran wasn't purely written down. It was many versions, and probably it was influenced with many ideas of people who put them down.
Okay, thank you.
Go ahead, little one.
Salam alaikum. This is Marcia. In light of what continues to go on in the Middle East, speak to that situation and explain to me what I am seeing. What am I looking at?
Yeah, Middle East situation is it's a rivalry between two brothers, the Ishmael and Isaac. You know, they were two brothers. Arabs are from Ishmael, and of course, Hebrews were supposed to be from Isaac. But today we have the Chinese, you know, Jews and Black Jews and Russian Jews, and if all came from Israel, how can we have so many different, you know, variety of Jews? And that the reason is God made it very clear that He will scatter them all over the world, and they will change to something which is not completely the original, you know, Jewish people, which just came from one father and one person. So even Israel itself, you know, says we really don't know really what real Hebrew is anymore. Therefore, you can see God scattered Jewish people all over the world and made them to so many different nations and races that it's hard to know exactly, you know, where the original is. Although some people they convert to Judaism, you know, after it started spreading. But the point also was that God will gather them together at the end time. And God chose those people who call themselves Jews and brought them back to the Holy Land as Israel. And therefore the Muslims or the children of Ishmael should realize and recognize that God is told that they will come back to that land and they will gather together to that as a nation. And of course, according to our teaching, the children of Israel is not a race, it's not a one people. Whoever follows the eternal divine path and realize that they have to overcome to become son of God. What is the son of God? Son of God is the child of light, isn't it? The son of God is the child of God. And that is the children of light, and Israel, children of Israel means the children of light. Therefore, the children of Israel really are the people who will follow eternal divine path and will bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. And it is not Jews or is Muslim or Christian or Hindus or Buddhist, but is a quality of the person that it separates them from everybody else. And that quality is they see the vision of the seventh seal, and they follow it. Eventually they become a child of light or children of Israel, which are chosen by God. They are the chosen one, they are the elect. Therefore we can see there is a lot of misunderstanding in the Middle East, and of course political maneuvering and desires and lower natures and wants and the things that humans are creating to dominate other people and other nations. And that, of course, is not helping either. So there are very, very complex situations in that area. Of course, it's complex everywhere, but especially in that area, which, of course, the source of all the revelation from God. So it is very complex situation in Middle East. This is the things that every party in that area, like everywhere else, they have to realize that God's work is different than what they believe and what they understand. And the explanation now is in the mission of Maitreya and the eternal divine path, and the creation of the communities of light is the salvation to go through and create communities of light. Let's Jews and Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and Christians and everybody realize the essence in every man and look at it in that way and become one and realize that there is only one God. There is not such a God as the God of a Muslim or God of Christian or the God of Hindus and Buddhists. There is one God, and that is formless, invisible, nameless, and eternal. And also realize, as I said, political gains eventually will be turned into political liability. And as the history has taught us, you know, no nation will be, even 1,000 years of the peace of Rome didn't last forever. And therefore, you know, we have to recognize and realize that, you know, the history has given us many, many lessons. We are one humanity, one planet Earth, or one space Earth on Earth, and we are sharing it all together, and we have no choice. You know, that is the way out of that situation. If Muslim realize that God, you know, told that Jews are going to come back and be gathered in the land again, they're not going to oppose them. If Jews realize that Christ said the kingdom will be taken away from them and give to another nation, they're not going to fight the Muslim because that was the other nation. If Muslim, Christian, and Jews realize that God promised both to Abram and Abraham the coming of a prophet or a Messiah, they realize that Prophet Muhammad also was foretold by God to come. If all humanity realize that, you know, God had foretold that the seven seals and the seven, you know, prophet will come to humanity, then, you know, all humanity realize that they have no choice to accept all religions as a part of his revelation. And this destruction, this separation, this thing that we see on earth will be resolved and dissolved away. And of course, we have to put the politics out of it, you know. We have to create an earth that we can share with each other the resources and reach out to the space for a greater degree of the standard of living for everyone. And there's infinite resources out there in the space that we can use. So our salvation, again, is the mission of Maitreya and recognition and realization of history and seeing this thing clearly and make more people see it and bring more people together, create communities of light, and bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. And there is no other way you can resolve the problems that we have on earth, not only in Middle East, we have it everywhere. We have it in England, IRS, and we have South America, we have a lot of problems there. We have in Africa, there's a lot of problems there. Of course, Middle East is more prominent because our interest is greater there in Middle East, therefore it becomes more, you know, advertised and we hear more about it. Yeah, of course, also it's more intense and it's been there for thousands of years. The rivalry start when Ishmael and you know, Isaac, you know, didn't get along. At least their mother didn't get along. And they had problem with each other. So again, you can see the salvation of humanity is to realize that God, that is the way God wanted. That's the way God said he's going to do it. It's different than what, you know, Jews think. It's different than what Christians think. It's different than what Muslims think. It's different than what Baha'i think. It's different than what Hindus and Buddhists think. They are all a part of a greater truth. Okay. If they can see that, then they realize, oh, okay, yeah, I can see God sent all these things, and I have no choice but accept God's revelation. So the difference is different between human understanding and God's understanding or plan. If we put our own understanding away and accept God's plan, then we will not have any problem with anybody. We become universalists, the whole universe become our home, God become our father and mother, and we will be free from, you know, not knowing ourselves. You know, we will be free from the physiological and safety need. We will be free from temptation. And we realize God truly exists, and he will bring his kingdom on earth. Are we going to be a part of it or not? That is the real question every person should ask themselves. All right, our time is up. I hope this answered your question. Of course, a little one probably can help you to read though and become more familiar with our teachings. And of course, you're always welcome and ask your question or send your questions to the mission. All right, God blessing be with you all. And know that God has been calling you, and become a lake and find other lakes, and let us bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. Have a wonderful, godly month. Shalom, everybody.